Well, in 2002, AARP released a study which showed what factors led to happiness for Americans age 35 and older. Their key finding was that relationships are the key driver of happiness. Regardless of age, good relationships with friends, family, and even pets were found to be universally important. Activities rooted firmly in relationships contributed most to happiness. The most significant were kissing or hugging someone you love, watching your children, grandchildren, or close relatives succeed, being told you are a person who can be trusted or relied upon, spending time with your family or friends, such as a meal or social gathering, experiencing a special moment with a child. And, you know, thinking back in my life, you know, these are all significant things to our lives. And if you don't have them, people feel left out. They really feel that they're not part of life and can even get depressed if they don't have relationships in their life. In the church, we are to have these type of relationship builders through fellowship. So what is fellowship? We talk about it frequently. We engage in it when we come to services each week and to some degree during the week. It is an important part of being a part of the church. But is all of our interaction truly fellowship? The most common Greek word translated fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, which is 2842 in Strong's Concordance. It means the close association between persons, emphasizing what is common between them, by extension, participation, sharing, contribution, gift, the outcome of such close relationship. So fellowship is more than just a casual visit. It involves a deep connection with another person. It's like a partnership. In the church, God's Spirit is a unifying source of fellowship. You know, we may have family, business, or neighborhood connections, but our fellowship in the church should be the deepest connections we have in our lives outside of our marriage. Spiritual fellowship cannot be developed from a distance. It takes personal interaction. That is one reason regular church attendance is so important, and why staying in contact with those who cannot attend for one reason or another, such as health or distance, is essential. And that sometimes that's easy to overlook those that are homebound and not make those connections with them as best we can. Social networking by computer has become popular in recent years. You know, Facebook and all that. Some people have, you know, hundreds of Facebook friends, but how many of them they really know? You know, I know I'm connected on Facebook with a fellow that he has 1,200 or 1,300. You know, I have less than 100, and because I haven't really aggressively tried to friend people, but I get these feeds. You can get these feeds of what they post, and you know, and it's just a continual flow of stuff. And I can't imagine if you had 1,200 or 1,500, it'd just be no way to ever keep up with it. It'd overwhelm, I would think. But surveys show that those relationships are typically quite superficial. Humans require face-to-face contact to truly fellowship with one another. If just a delegation went up to the feast each year and the rest of us stayed home and watched services over the internet, it would not be the same type of fellowship. You know, that, you know, some people by necessity have to do that, but it's so much better that we all are able to go, that we've got enough feast sites, we can all gather together. That is really a blessing for the church and helps to bring us together, something we all look forward to each year. So today I will be looking at how we can have stronger, positive fellowship and how to avoid some destroyers of fellowship. I know this is an area where I can learn and improve. My natural inclination is to maintain boundaries which can impede true fellowship. And that's something I have to work on, to learn to be more open in fellowship. You know, I sense a real close fellowship here in Northwest Arkansas. Of course, there's only 20 or 25, you can't have a whole lot of schisms going on. You've got to have good fellowship, or it would make it really miserable to meet here each Sabbath if you didn't have that fellowship and that feeling of family with one another. But I hope this review of fellowship can help all of us see ways we can improve this important part of being a part of the church. So my title is Growing in Fellowship. Well, our fellowship has its foundation, first of all, with our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You want to turn to 1 John 1, 1 John 1, verse, and we'll read 5 through 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. First John 1, 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here we see that if we are living in obedience, we have close fellowship with God and Jesus Christ and with one another. We must maintain that fellowship before we can have true fellowship with one another. This is what we all hold most in common. So what are some signs of positive spiritual fellowship? It's based on love for one another. Love is the essence of fellowship. And over in 1 John 2, verse 9 through 11, it says in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, that is really sad sometimes when you do see almost a hatred by one brother for another, or a sister for a sister, or a brother, you know, whatever. It makes everything uneasy. And so love is really the basic foundation of fellowship. It's essential to fellowship. And if it's missing, it's really a shame to see that happen. And I have seen it over the years, being in the church for 40 years. There have been disagreements arise that people could not resolve. And it makes it difficult for everyone that's around that situation. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, and I'll just read the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. First Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, this is a high standard. It's a standard of love we must attain to. If we have all the knowledge of the Bible and about God that there is, but we are always at odds with others, we are missing the mark. You know, that's so fundamental, so important. Another aspect of fellowship is we must strive to be friendly and positive when visiting with one another. Just wanted to look at one example that we sometimes experience every year, at least on the Day of Atonement, and that's when we're fasting. And Christ in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, gave these instructions of how to not be appearing all beat down when we're fasting, but to be of a positive countenance. So let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. You know, the Pharisees, they really wanted everybody to know when they were fasting. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So here we, you know, it's... I notice on the Day of Atonement, it seems like the spirit in the congregation is a little bit lower, but we strive to do our best. But some people feel it more than others. It's a hard day sometimes for some to get through, but it is something that even when we're having any other type of a negative something going on in our life, we should try to lift ourselves up, ask God to help lift our attitude up when we go to service and when we fellowship with one another. Another aspect of fellowship is sharing doctrine, food, and prayer. It talks about that in Acts 2, verse 41 and 42. Acts 2, verse 41. So in the early church, a lot of enthusiasm there of being formed together when the church was formed. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we see here what was guiding their fellowship. They were discussing the doctrine, the teachings, what they had just learned about Christ, what they had been baptized into. They weren't bringing in opposing viewpoints from what they were taught. They broke bread together. Sharing meals always promotes fellowship. You know, that's one reason we enjoy potlucks and picnics. And praying together and for one another built cohesion and unity. You know, we put out prayer requests, and if you remembering to pray for that, for people on that list every day, you feel a cohesion with them and a concern that you wouldn't have otherwise. So prayer is a great tool for building fellowship. Another aspect of positive fellowship is to be like-minded. See that in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So here again we see that foundation of love, as we mentioned earlier, to be of one accord, minds focused on the same thing, have a giving spirit without selfish ambition or conceit, and then outgoing service for the benefit of others, seeking out ways to serve one another. You know, that again just really leads to the cohesion, to true fellowship. There's a lot of dispute about various issues. It really takes away from the fellowship. Came across an article from the United Church of God website. It was titled, From the Word, Fellowship Pitfall, when sharing can hurt. This writer gave some topics that can promote spiritual fellowship in the article. First of all is Scripture. You know, these are things that we can talk about on the Sabbath to help build spiritual fellowship. What have we been studying? What are some helpful Bible study aids, discoveries that reinforce Scripture, practices that have helped us draw closer to God, United News and Good News articles, other church literature? You know, we're somewhat becoming a dinosaur in American culture. We see this in the latest Good News that just came out this week, how America turns on God, I think, is what the big headline is in the front. You know, so we have to have God's Word strongly and to encourage one another in the study of God's Word, and it really helps. Another topics that are good is family issues, such as dating for the young people, the romance, marriage, and child rearing. You know, at different stages of life, these are important parts of members' lives that are appropriate to share with one another. Of course, it takes trust to open up in these areas, and if someone does share or seek advice in these areas, we should handle with utmost confidentiality. That's so important. I'll be talking about that a little bit more here later. You know, with aging, you know, as we get older, we start having a lot of issues come up with our health. So how can we encourage one another as we go through this stage? You know, I'm just starting into that senior citizen age, and I don't, you know, it takes, I was talking to my neighbor there in the late 70s, they said, it takes a lot of strength to get through all the problems, you know, of with aging, all the sicknesses that can come on, surgeries, all types of problems that we face, and we need to really encourage one another on the Sabbath when we have the opportunity. Another area is stress and change. We can share with one another how to adapt to the stresses and changes that are thrust upon us, sometimes involuntarily. We can talk about positive ways to keep the Sabbath. How do you keep your mind focused on the right things on the Sabbath? World news and trends. You know, it's just intensifying all of the things going on in the world. You know, it's impossible to keep up with everything that is going on. Someone else may have read an article, came across something. I really, appreciate the prophetic times that Mr. Tuck puts out. That's because, I mean, he comes up with articles every week. I try to keep up with the news during the week, but I miss a lot of those things. So it's really, really helpful that he summarizes all that information for us. You know, if we've read something during the week that is pertinent to Scripture or fulfillment of prophecy, this is good to talk about on the Sabbath. And then just health issues in general. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's good to share how we have improved our own house, our own health. But, you know, warning on that, don't offer unsolicited advice. Some people have a real tendency to do that, because that can sometimes cause problems and hurt fellowship. I mean, you can make suggestions, but, you know, I've seen some people say their remedy is the only way, and they get their feelings hurt if you don't go home and start taking that herb or supplement or whatever. So it's something that's can be good to talk about, though, and may be helpful. And then there are some topics and practices that hinder fellowship. A big one that's really needs to be dealt with when it occurs is private interpretations contrary to the church's fundamental beliefs. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, Paul was warning Timothy. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables." Some people are always looking for some new truth rather than striving to overcome and promote unity in the church. You know, and again, seeing that happen over the years many times, but it takes away from fellowship. It causes dissension and problems. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Just kind of starting a thought there. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, we've always had the tares in the church. Christ said that will happen. And some people have used fellowship in the church to get a following for their private interpretation or to promote someone else's ministry. I know at times in Tulsa, we've had people bringing tapes from other ministries and passing them out around in the congregation. And that doesn't do good for the congregation. Or to make merchandise of the gospel. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, turn there, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about false ministers. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So fellowship is not a time to bring in what you think is new truth. This is something to discuss privately with the ministry. Bounce it off to them before you talk to anyone else in the congregation. In United, we have the doctrinal committee. That if you think something is not right about the fundamental beliefs, you can turn it into. They have a process for that. It's not to be handled in the local congregations. The second item that's very hurtful is gossip and tearing down others. Yeah. Again, it's human nature to want to gossip, to get the latest on what's going on with others, but it can really cause problems. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So here we have this warning to not be a busybody. The antidote is to get the work. You know, finding a way to serve others rather than to meddle. You know, that's a lot of times gossip goes back to people that don't have enough to do. Thanks, in some cases. First Timothy 5:13. 1 Timothy 5:13. Talking about the young widows in the church. 1 Timothy 5:13. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So here we have another admonition against tattling and being a busybody. And this was, as mentioned, was directed at the young widows, but we can all be guilty of this at times. We have to really guard our thoughts and our minds. And you know, my wife sometimes I'll start talk about somebody. You don't need to be saying that. That's gossip, you know. And I have to be reminded myself at times. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You know, it kind of struck me. That's quite a list. Murderer, thief, evildoer, and then busybody. Well, we tend to think busybody's not that bad, but it's right here with that list. So here again is this warning against not being a busybody in other people's matters. And this went back to, you know, don't be persecuted because you're doing these things. You know, that you brought this on yourself. And it's right in there that this gossip can really cause problems, persecution even, with this talking about others out of turn. Proverbs 11:13, of course, the Proverbs are full of advice in this area about our thoughts and our words. But Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." You know, we got to avoid spreading unsubstantiated information for sure. You know, there's so much stuff is innuendo and with no proof, no facts behind it at all. And that's a part of our, you know, this internet age we're in. It's just exploded from what it was, you know, 30, 40 years ago, because it's so easy to, anybody can get on there and type something, have nothing to back it up, but it's repeated over and over enough till pretty soon everybody believes it, but it all may be totally false. You know, Paul clearly showed in dealing with the sins in the Corinthian church that open sin has to be addressed. That does come up. But we shouldn't spread rumors and innuendo about one another. Again, that's a quick way to destroy fellowship. So in conclusion, fellowship is an important part of each time we meet in the convocations commanded in Leviticus 23, on the Sabbath, on the holy days, as well as our interaction during the week. You know, convocation means a group of people coming together to worship God. We all come from different backgrounds, but we hold much in common. Fellowship, both at services and during the week, helps us grow closer to one another, to come closer to the unity of the Spirit that God and Jesus Christ have with one another. To grow in fellowship, we must make concerted effort to direct our conversation to those things which will promote fellowship. Discussion of the Bible and church literature, what is happening in the church, family issues, aging problems, stress and change, positive ways to keep the Sabbath, world news and trends, and how to take care of our physical bodies. All of these topics can be made controversial if we are not focused on helping one another appropriately in these areas. So discuss in ways that don't lead to one person trying to dominate someone else with their understanding of a topic, to have respect for one another. We must avoid two major areas that impede fellowship: new truth that contradicts the doctrines of the church and spreading of gossip or being a busybody. We have both seen both of these areas lead to splits in the church over the years. Mr. Mann and I were talking that on the way over. Broken fellowship that we all mourn, it hurts, you know, to think about all the people that we've had fellowship with, but because of these many times false rumors that have been passed around, have broken that fellowship and led to the starting of new groups and everything else. And sometimes we don't even know what happened. How did this happen? How did this come about? If we remember this every week when we come to services, we can grow closer together in order to withstand the times of trouble that we know will come upon the church prior to Christ's return.